Thank you so much. My heart's rejoicing over what we've already heard this evening. And we just want to praise the Lord for what He's been doing in this meeting in our lives. Thank you, Brother Billy, for the privilege and the honor of standing before these people this evening. You've got your Bible. If you will, please take it and turn to the 12th chapter of the book of John. 12th chapter of the book of John. This time last year, we didn't know if we'd ever get to preach again. Had been through some stuff, and God brought us through. But we've been doing a lot of funerals. I've been in the ministry for 45 years now, and a little bit more than that. But anyway, pastored a church over in Perry, Florida, until 2002. And we left out from that church in June of 2002, and a lot of those folks started dying. They just got old, and they call us on telephone and want us to come to funerals. Now, I have learned something. Been doing a lot of funerals. I think a preacher, probably, if he's going to lie, he's going to lie at a funeral. Oh, yeah. I hear people say, he's in a better place. Maybe, maybe not. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, 14, the Bible says there's a wide gate, a broad way. Many there be that go in there, narrow way, straight gate. Few, maybe not. It's amazing what people put on their tombstones. Yeah. Have you ever just walked through a cemetery? Yeah. It's amazing. Our son is buried in Perry, and about three or four spaces from him, there's this tombstone. And it's got the man's name on it, and it's got the day he died and the day he was born. And the inscription, with my hand up, as Wendy Bagwell used to say, with my hand up, the inscription says, he was good while he lasted. What were they thinking? And of course, there's that classic one, it's kind of theological. It says, here lies Arthur Pease beneath the flowers and the trees. But Pease ain't here, just the pod. Pease shelled out and went with God. I like that one. Amen. Probably the one that really sticks out, Walter Kayers, dear friend of ours now with the Lord, from Garland, Texas. He collected these things. And honest before God, this is what he said. He was in a place over in Missouri walking through the cemetery, and he saw this headstone. And had a man's name on it, the day he was born, the day he died. And the inscription says, I told y'all I was sick. So Linda and I were at the cemetery, and we're walking through the cemetery, and I read this headstone, and this is what it said. His life honored God. I mean, when you boil it down, and you come to the end of the race, and you've done what you're going to do in this life, and someone looks at what you accomplished or where you've been and how God has changed you, and they write on your tombstone, his life honored God. What a blessing. So it sent me to the Word twice in the Word of God. I've heard people make this statement. Live a life that honors God. You've heard that. Do you know that the Bible, in two different places, one time in the Old Testament, over in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse number 30, and again here in our text, it makes this statement. There is a life that God honors. Only two times in the Bible. You got your Bible right there in front of you. Look at what it says. John chapter 12, verse number 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The word honor that's used there is a very unique word, and it literally means honesty and fairness and integrity in one's beliefs and in their actions. In other words, he lived what he preached. His life became an example to others about what it means to live for the glory of God. Now, I began to do this thing, and I've only got 2 points, but I got about 50 sub-points, so may be here a minute. But the first part of my message is this. If you're going to live a life that honors God, you got to have the right beginning. Your Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be a servant of the Lord. You cannot live a life that honors God if you've not been saved. And in the day and time in which you and I live, it is very important for us to be very open and honest with people about what salvation is and what it takes in order to be saved. It's my understanding of the Word of God that you don't get saved when you want to. It's my understanding of the Word of God that you don't get saved by going home, turning over a new leaf and trying harder. According to what I read in the Word of God, in order for you to be saved, the Holy Spirit of God has to be dispatched from heaven to come into the world, John the 16th chapter, to convict the world of sin. He comes into your life and begins to do His office work in your heart. And He begins to tell you of your lostness. And He begins to reveal unto you the great love that God has got for you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the lostness and in the conviction of heart, you cry out to a holy God and say, God, I can't do it. God, I'm lost. God, I have no hope, but you can. Amen. Gloriously saved. Why is it important in this day and in this hour for people to know that they're saved? I want to be honest with you. I started preaching 45 years ago. I had one sermon. He saved me. 45 years later, I still got just one sermon. Now, I got a lot of variations on that one, but He saved me. Why is that so important? Here's what, I'm just going to give you some scriptures real quick. I won't keep you long, I promise. Here's what the Word of God says, Matthew 24:11. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Matthew 24:24. For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets. They shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. 2 Peter 2:1. The Bible says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you who shall privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord and they that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. Can I get real with you tonight? There is coming a moment in the life of some people. It's going to be the most terrifying moment in all of eternity. It's going to be that moment when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and they hear Him say, you didn't make it. Preacher, you got scripture for that? I'm so very glad you asked. Matthew 7:21. The Word of God says, many, how many is that? That's a lot of folks. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, in thy name we have prophesied. The word means to preach. It means to lift up your voice and teach. Lord, in thy name we have prophesied. In thy name we cast out devils. Don't know if you've tried to do that lately. Takes a lot of faith. Seven sons of Sceva thought they'd get in the devil casting out business. You know what happened to them? Amen? He said, in thy name, we've done many wonderful works. We served in the church. We ran the sound. We played the instruments. We sang in the choir. We took up the offering. We made the banana pudding. We've done many wonderful works. Do you understand? Had you asked anybody in this crowd, which the Bible said is a crowd of many, If you had asked them 5 minutes before they died, are you saved? Without question, they would have said yes. They were deceived into believing that they had something that they never possessed. And our churches, whether we want to admit it or not, are filled with people that have never had a born-again experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're holding on to an experience that happened at youth camp. They're holding on to an experience that happened one day while they were praying in some room somewhere. They're holding on to a baptismal experience, some ecclesiastical, emotional experience, but they've never met the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Word of God says, if. Is that a big word? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So you tell me how somebody can come down an aisle weeping and pray and say, oh, preacher, I got saved. And then I got to go visit them to beg them to come back to church. And when I get to their house to beg them to come back to church, I find that their lifestyle has not changed one iota. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse number 23. He said, then will I say unto them, that crowd that's been preaching, that crowd that's been casting out devils, that crowd that's been doing many wonderful works, he says, I will say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You were deceived into believing you had something when you had nothing. The only way that your life can honor God, it must begin by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ, under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God when He sweeps into your life. And you cry out and you say, God, save me a sinner. I love the scriptures, don't you? Romans 3:23, the Word of God says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages, the payment of your sin is death. And that's not the funeral home death, by the way. That's the Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following, the second death. But don't you love it when God butts in? Amen. The wages of sin is death. Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Isn't that good? It's not of yourselves. You're not going to work your way into it. You're not going to get better one day. You're not going to be like Brother Billy one day. No, dear friend, if you get saved, it'll be because you've received the gift of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says, and God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Preacher, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where all the things I've been involved in. Dear friend, there's not a person in this building that deserves to go to heaven. There's not a single person in this world that deserves eternal life, but God. Amen. And know what He said? He said, if you'll believe in your heart, you can believe unto righteousness. And then with this old flappy mouth face of yours, you can make your confession and you can be saved. Preacher, does that really mean me? Exactly you. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I pray to God you're saved. I pray the day will never come when you'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I love you. And He say unto you, depart from me. I've never known you. But I'm a preacher. But I'm a church member. That church can't exist without me. I've heard that. There's a second thing, though. If you're going to have a life that's going to honor the Lord, You got to have that foundation. You got to know that you know that you know you're saved. And then there comes this thing called service. Listen to what he says here in John chapter 12, verse number 26. Listen to what he says. He says, if any man serve me. He says it again, halfway through the verse. He says, if any man. And immediately, this question rises up from the verse. Are you one of his servants? Are you serving him? Amen. You see, he's got a plan for every life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Over in the book of Proverbs, he says this. He says, lean not to your own understanding. Don't you like to run into those people that's got it all figured out? Lean not to your own understanding, but in all. All means all, and that's all that all means. Amen. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He's got a plan for the preacher, but he's also got a plan for the plumber. He's got a plan for the policeman. He's got a plan for the painter. He's got a plan for every life. And if I'm going to be living a life that honors him, I've got to be surrendered to him. I've got to come to that place in my life where I say, God, it's no longer my life. It's your life. But there's a third area. If I'm going to live a life that's going to honor him, I must not only have that foundation of salvation, and it must be rock solid. Secondly, not only must I be serving him, but there's this third area of Christianity. Salvation, service, sacrifice. You see, this is a level that we do a lot of preaching about and we do a lot of talking about, but we don't experience it a whole lot. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, he said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren. Paul knows what he's talking about. He's experienced the life. And he says, what I'm really wanting for you to do, I'm begging you, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Coming to that place where, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 9, verse number 23, Jesus said unto them, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Again, Luke chapter 14, verse number 27, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And I want to get real nosy. Down in Florida, we do that. Especially if somebody misses two Sundays in a row. What is it that you're giving up so that you can better serve the Lord? I listened to the testimonies this week. I hear about these people living in very meager means so that they can go to Africa and deliver bicycles. I hear of a preacher that drives 40 miles one way to preach to 7, 8, and at one time, only one person. Sacrifice. You know, as long as it's like this, isn't this wonderful? I love camp meetings. I love to be around. In fact, listen, I love all y'all preachers. I love it when y'all get up here and spit and slobber and snot and all that kind of stuff. I wish I could do that. truth of the matter is that if I'm going to let my light shine for the glory of God, it's got to be His light and not my light that I'm trying to shine. Sacrifice. Three levels. Now, I want to quickly move on. That was the introduction. Here's my message. Our scripture says, John chapter number 12, verse number 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. That's the discipleship. That's the sacrificing part. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so I ask the question, how does God honor us? And I got some answers. The first one is this: God honors us in our life as we walk for Him. Not a person in here who is truly saved, walking and sacrificing for the Lord, that cannot give testimony after testimony after testimony about how God supernaturally interceded in your life and blessed you when you thought there was no way to get a blessing. He shows up. And when He shows up, He always shows out. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you're going to ask or think. The Word of God says that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Why is it that we walk around looking like imitations of a drag line with our old bottom lip hung out all the time? Amen? Go up to somebody and say, I'm a Christian. Don't you want to be one? And they, no! There's a reason. Oh, dear friend, in this life, God has called us to be victorious. We are more than overcomers. Do you understand that when the Holy Spirit of God came into your life and took up residence within you, Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, that presence within you begins to bear fruit so that you have a spirit of love when they're hating you. That you can have joy in the midst of sorrow. That you can have peace in the midst of tribulation. And you go on with the list. Here in this life, He blesses us. He honors us with His presence. Sometimes it's at a place like this. And boy, hadn't it been good. Man, I cried so much the other day. I tell you, I just love being around God's people. I love being in the presence of God's people. I love the manifested glory of God when He begins to work in the lives of people. I love to see people when they get saved. I love to see when people surrender their lives to the ministry. How long has it been since you saw that? I have a friend of mine over in Virginia. He's a preacher over there, and he and I were talking about this. And not throwing stones. There were some young preachers that surrendered to preach and immediately forgot where they came from. And they suddenly became bigger than their pastor. Oh, yeah, it happens all the time. And he made this statement, I've never forgotten it. He said, preachers are like bumblebees. They're bigger when they're first born than any other time in their life. I still like to be around them, don't you? They've got that exuberance. They've got that man, they'll witness to a wooden Indian. They just want to get somebody saved, amen? Some of us old guys, we need to recapture that. We need to get excited about that while we're still on this side. Every once in a while, I'll talk to somebody and say, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Not me. I want Him to overtake me doing something for His glory. My alarm's going off and my time is gone. Will you give me a few more minutes? I'm sorry. Will it be all right? as a third or a second area where God honors you. God honors you sometimes, all the time, in death. I don't know if you've got a hold of this yet. This is deep, as Brother Tom says. But when you, as a born-again child of God, die, the first thing you see is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God comes. Listen, John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And there have been those experiences, supernatural, if you will, when some of God's saints died. One of them is found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 7. There's a young preacher there. Can't keep his mouth shut. If he'd just shut up and went home, it'd have been all right. But he couldn't do it. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he preached. And the Bible says they took him outside the city walls and they picked up those big old rocks and they began to hurl them at him. And they began to break his bones. And as he's in a slump, I can see him in my mind. He's there on his knees and he's looking up into heaven. Woo! And the Word of God says that I see Jesus. Listen. Don't miss it. And he's standing. Now, wait a minute. He's supposed to be seated by the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. But on this particular occasion, Stephen has given his life. And the Lord says, that's my boy. Woo! Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I could live our life in such a way that when we come to the end of it, God would honor us with a special visitation. It's happened to others. Let me share this with you. D.L. Moody on his deathbed, they said, Dr. Moody, what do you see? He said, this is marvelous. This is wonderful. Earth is receding. Heaven is coming down. This is my coronation day. John Wesley, dying, he says this, oh, the half has not been told of the glories of God I see as I transcend into the presence of my Maker. Walter Scott lay on his bed dying. What do you see? Regions of everlasting bloom and beauty. Dr. R.G. Lee, the great pulpiteer from Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, lay dying. Dr. Adrian Rogers was at his bedside. I've heard him tell this on numerous occasions in person. Dr. Lee's daughter was there, and he told his daughter, I see Mama. Now, I don't know about you, but that'd been a good time to get me a lap or two around the bed. Amen? And then he told Dr. Rogers, he said, Adrian, I preached on heaven. And if you know anything about Dr. R.G. Lee, he was the prince of the adverb and adjective. He could describe something. Listen, when he talked about the old Ahab and Jezebel, you could almost see them. And he preached on heaven, preached it all over the United States. He said, Adrian, I never did it justice. Well, I wasn't around when those people died. I know I've been around a long time, but I wasn't around when they died. But I was around when Brother Grover died. You see, you wouldn't know Grover. Grover never had anything in his life. Grover dropped out of high school to help support his family in about the 10th grade. And because he never had an education to amount to anything, never could have a very good job. And he did those menial jobs, those service jobs that you can find. And he married a woman. They had two daughters. And in the late 50s, he went to a revival service with Dr. E.J. Daniels. E.J. Daniels preached 6.5 weeks revival. That'd kill most of us right there. During that revival service, old Grover went down and gave his heart and life to Jesus. He was so radically changed that his wife, the mother of his two daughters, went to him and said, I did not marry a preacher and I will not be married to a preacher. She left. He went and got her three times from three other men's houses. Finally divorced. He raised the two daughters. Later on in life, there was another lady in the church. Her husband had died from cancer. She had three boys. And they kind of sparked a little bit, and as God would lead, they got married. Grover never lived in a house bigger than 1,500 square feet. In fact, that was the biggest house he'd ever lived in when he died, a little concrete block house, him and Sister Grace. His first wife, used up by the world, was in the nursing home. Nobody would visit with her. Nobody would go, even her daughters, and visit with her. And Grover found out about it. He found out that sometimes she was having to lay out there in that bed until an attendant came to change her diaper. And Grover Graham and his wife Grace spent every weekend of the rest of their natural lives going to the nursing home and sitting with Grover's first wife and changing her diaper and washing her face and singing gospel songs to her and telling her about Jesus. Amen. Come town. Grover had cancer. You know how it goes. First one hospital, then another. Diagnosis never good. Completely ate up. Stage 4 cancer. Multiple cancers all over his body. They brought him to his home in Perry, Florida. They brought a hospital bed into that little house and put it right there by the front window. And Brother Grover would stay there, and I'd go by and love on him and pray for him. And time went on, and he went into a coma. He's laying there in that bed 3-4 days, nothing to eat, nothing to drink, in a coma. His wife and one of his stepsons were there beside the bed Tuesday morning around 9:30. They're playing gospel music on a little tape player. And Grover sat up in that bed, looked out the window, pointed, and said, there comes my Jesus, and laid back down. Wouldn't it be great if God would honor you with a special visitation of a glory at your crossing? You said, preacher, he doesn't do that to everybody. No, but he does meet everyone that's his. He meets everyone that's his. Third thing, and I'm quickly through. How does God honor us? The Bible says God honors. If you serve me, God will honor you. God will honor you in this life. God will honor you perhaps at death. He honors all of us at death in being there for us. But there's a third thing. According to the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul wrote this. He said, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Because I've served him. Because I've lived as a servant and a sacrifice. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them who love his appearing. Get this in your mind. One day, you're there, and there's Jesus. And Jesus gets up, and he takes... This is the one who died for you. This is the one who has the scars in his head. He takes that crown and he walks over to where you are and he places that on your head. He honors those who serve him. Father, thank you for your word. Pray, God, now that you'd bless. It may very well be, God, that you've already brought this to being tonight because there's someone in this building. They know they hadn't got it nailed down. They've been trying to earn your salvation. They've been trying to work as hard as they could, hoping that they make it. And tonight, your Holy Spirit spoke to their heart, convicted them of their life, told them about the great gift of grace that you have. And even now, you're speaking to their heart. I'm going to ask that every head be bowed at this time. Nobody's looking around, just me, Holy Spirit of God. If you're in this building tonight, you say, God's dealing with me, preacher. I don't think I've got it settled. I'm not as sure of it as you seem to be. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I promise you I will not come to you in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But if God's dealing with you, I want to pray for you right now. People are already up the altar praying for you, but I want to pray for you specifically. And this is what I want you to do. Nobody's looking around. You say, preacher, pray for me. I don't have it settled yet. I want you to just raise your head. You know how Baptists are. Just raise your head. Look at me. When I look at you, you can look right back down again, okay? And I just want to pray for you tonight. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Someone else, just raise your head and say, preacher, pray for me. I hadn't got it figured out. I hadn't got it settled. But I sure do want to get it right. I don't want to take the chance of hearing him say, depart from me. Anyone else before we pray? Anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. Just raise your head and look at me and it'll be over. I'm going to ask every born-again child of God in this building to join with us right now in prayer. God said, if any two of you on this earth would begin to pray as touching one thing, it shall be done. Pray with me. Father God, there have been at least two men who've raised their heads saying that they hadn't got it figured out. And Lord God, I'm praying right now for the Holy Spirit of God to do its office work in their heart. That God, you would draw them because you're the only one that can, John 6:44. And Father God, I'm praying that you would draw them right now. And God, you would give them the courage and the strength to stand and then to come forward and say, look, I want to get this straightened out. I want to make sure that I make it to glory. Now, dear friends, we prayed for you. Those two of you, you know who you are. You're coming right now. We've got one coming already. Another one needs to come. Brother Brad, I need somebody to deal with that man right there. Make sure he knows that he knows that he knows he's saved. Someone else. You raised your head and said, preacher, pray for me. We prayed. If the Lord is dealing with your heart, don't let this pass by. This night could be the greatest night of your life if you'll come and trust him right now. Would you come? Maybe you didn't raise your head just a minute ago, but that's in your heart, and you'd really like to get it settled tonight. In just a moment, we're going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you, when you stand to your feet, step out immediately. Don't hesitate. Don't give the devil a chance for victory. When I ask you to stand to your feet, I'm going to ask you right then to just step out and come. Come to me. Come to one of these preachers. Let's get this thing settled tonight. For others of you, you say, well, preacher, I know I'm saved. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. How's that servanthood coming? How's that becoming a sacrifice working out for you? Well, don't you want to live a life that he honors? Let's stand to our feet. God spoke to your heart. You step out and come. Brother Billy, would you take the service?